Glory to God. Thank you, Father, that, man, you've come down out of a whirlwind in Jesus to be with us, to reason with us, to heal our hearts from the tribulation and the sufferings of the present world. Just thank you, Father, that, man, you come to join yourself to us so that our latter days can be greater than our former days. And we just thank you, Lord, that, man, you guard and you keep our hearts from the darkness that's in this earth, and that you just, man, wrap us in light and life. Thank you, Father, that, man, you're here today, that your Spirit is in us, and that your Spirit swaddle our hearts with life and life, light, that your Spirit just circumcise our hearts from the effects of the tribulation in this earth, that your Spirit just circumcise our hearts from the thoughts and the conclusions we've come to about life that haven't come from above, but have come from the tribulation in the earth. Just thank you, Father, that you uphold our lives with the truth. Amen. Glory to God. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about Job. It's probably 3 weeks. We got overcoming the accusation. Then we have justice and justification for Job. Then we have finding Jesus in Job. Those three messages go together really good. Today, I don't know. I'm not good with the titles, but today we'll call it Discerning the Life of Job. And this will be the last message this time around with Job. And then we have all the Bible studies going together with it. Job is one of the most powerful books. The more I always thought this, but the more I meditated on it and saw it in light of Christ, it's one of the most powerful books in the Bible. It's one of the most relative books in the Bible to our lives, because whether we realize it or not, and we'll get into this, and by the end of it, you'll be hard-pressed to disagree with it. Job's story is really a story about us. And so whether we realize it or not, we tend to identify with Job when we read the book of Job. And so when we can see what's really going on there, that same liberty that came to Job by the end of the book actually can come to us. And so this will be the last message this go-around with Job, and it'll be good for a while. Listen to the Bible studies. Listen to the messages. You'll get so much understanding about what's going on in Job. You'll get so much understanding about who God is. You'll get so much understanding about what is it that ails your life. You'll get so much understanding about what's that stands against you. You'll get so much understanding about the whole gospel and what God was doing. And you'll get just a great picture of the goodness of God and his goodness towards you, and how his goodness has always been towards you, even when you were dead in your sin, that he's never withheld his goodness from you. You'll begin to see the whole thing how it is. And what will happen is that the word of God, man, the word of eternal life, which is what is revealed in Job, when you speak that word of eternal life, it does something in the heart of a human being. And what it begins to do in the heart of a human being is it begins to put that heart at rest in the Father's love for them. And what happens is when your heart begins to be at rest in the Father's love for you, you stop looking to other things to satisfy your soul. You stop looking to other things to bring peace to your soul. Your flesh goes to rest. You stop looking to bring yourself life. You stop looking to alleviate your own pressures. You stop looking to bring peace and rest to your own soul. And in the midst of you feeling lack, in the midst of you feeling pressed in on, what begins to happen is instead of looking to your own self and the things you can do to try to numb yourself or placate yourself, you begin to find your heart doing something, calling out to the Lord in those places. Right? And man, as you can listen to what's going on in all those messages and all the Bible studies, you'll find this being born in your heart. You're not going to, it's not that you hear this is what you should do and then you're going to go do it. You'll find it happening to you. And I can speak from experience. I can speak from, man, a number of things that I've been set free from the last 10 years. And all I can say is when I look back, I see in these places where I used to go to this or to go to that in order to find rest or in order to try to bring peace to my soul, all of a sudden I find I'm no longer going to those things, and I find something else going on in those same places when I feel pressed in upon. I find myself calling upon the name of the Lord. I find myself saying, Lord, what's going on? I find myself talking with God. And so as you listen to these messages and you go back and understand Job, man, it's going to do something profound in your heart. And today, it'll be the cherry on top of the icing. But the book of Job, you'll agree at the end, whether you agree now or not, but that's okay. But the book of Job, hi, it's good to see you guys again, man. The book of Job is one of the most misunderstood books in the entire Bible. It's one of the most misunderstood books in the entire Bible. And that's kind of a problem, that it's misunderstood the way that it is, because a lot of bad teaching has come from the book of Job about God because of people not understanding how to interpret it. You know, and what I really want to say is, it's not just that a lot of bad teaching has come from the book of Job about God. It's that Job is a picture of human beings and the conclusions human beings come to about God when they find themselves in the midst of tribulation. And so we've all come to a whole lot of wrong conclusions about God by looking at our lives and judging God by what we see in the world around us and in our lives. And so a whole lot of bad teaching has come from the book of Job about God because we got no idea how to interpret that book. There's 40-something chapters, and we got no idea how to interpret that book. And you know what I really want to say? We got no idea how to interpret our lives. And yet, just like Job and all his friends, I tell you what, we spend a whole lot of time sitting around interpreting our lives. We spend a whole lot of time sitting around talking about our lives and what it means and what's going on and what does it mean about us and what does it mean about God. And we spend a whole lot of time coming to all these conclusions about God and about our lives with God. Guess what? That's what's going on in the book of Job. And so, man, the book of Job is, I'm not a wordsmith, and so this word probably doesn't even fit. And that's okay. But the book of Job is kind of like a microcosm of human beings and what human beings will do in the midst of experiencing tribulation in the earth. Now, God knows that we can't figure it out. And so he come and figured it out for us. And one of the ways he come and figured it out for us is through the book of Job. And so, man, there's a whole lot of bad teaching that come from the book of Job about God because we haven't understood how to interpret it. But ironically, the book of Job, one of its primary functions is to sanctify the name of God in our hearts while we're in the midst of the sufferings of this present world. Because God knows that when suffering comes, we're going to meditate on it, and we're going to reason about it, and we're going to think about it, and we're going to try to crack that thing open. And he knows we're going to come to conclusions about him and about our lives with him. He knows that's what's going to happen, and he knows we got no idea about any of it. And so he wants to come and interpret it for us. Imagine that. You ever felt stressed out trying to figure out what's going on and what it means? Listen, man, God knows, and he's come and he's told you. And so you can see God discern your life. And it can be a beautiful, beautiful thing to have God come and interpret your life so that you can understand what's going on there. One of the big things being revealed in the book of Job is mankind's history with God. It's one of the big things being revealed in the book of Job. It's talking about our history with God. Yes, the book of Job is about a real guy named Job, but it's also telling us something about our lives and our lives with God. It's telling the story of mankind and mankind's history with God. It's telling us about our history with God because we've come to a bunch of conclusions about our lives and our lives with God. I don't know if you realize it. Everyone has. Everyone has. We all have. The book of Job is like hitting on that thing, seeing us in all of our confusion, in all of our reasoning about it, and coming out with our conclusions. The book of Job is like a big picture of that. It's like if you could step outside yourself and look inside from the outside looking in, that's what you would see. Job is a picture of that. Job is like God plucking you outside of yourself so you can look at yourself from the outside looking in, so that you can begin to understand, right? Glory to God. So the book of Job isn't just about a guy named Job who lived a long time ago and what happened to him. It's about each one of us. It's about you. It's about your life. It's trying to tell you something about your life. It represents each one of us. It's a picture of each one of us in our lives with God. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about the spiritual gifts. And he says that the Spirit manifests spiritual gifts in different ways. And then he comes and says that the Spirit can manifest itself in people by bringing forth the gift of a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. That's one of the gifts that Paul talks about, that there's different ways, there's different spiritual gifts that bring forth manifestations of the Spirit. And he said some of these gifts, the way they look is a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Spirit coming forth to bring forth the gift in a person where that person could come and give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge about your life and what's going on there, right? Well, listen, guys, the book of Job is like God giving you a word of knowledge. It's like God giving you a word of wisdom about your life. It's God coming and reading your mail. That's what we used to call it back in the Charismania days, right? Reading your mail. I remember when I was like 8 or 9 years old, my mom and dad would be talking about, oh, this person came to church and they were reading our mail. And I'm like, reading their mail? What? How does that help? You know what I'm saying? I had no idea what that kind of a thing was, man. I was so little. The book of Job is God coming and reading your mail, man. It's God discerning your life, and it's God discerning your life with him so you could see it clearly. You ever notice how when you feel lost or you feel like you're in darkness and you feel real confused and you feel like you don't know what's going on? You ever been in that place where you feel like you need a word? And then somebody came along and gave you a word, and all of a sudden you felt great relief. You felt, ah, I see now, I understand. You felt such peace. You didn't feel lost anymore. The fog lifted, and everything moved out of the way, and you just felt like glory to God again. I see clearly now. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. You can even feel the joy in that guy's voice singing that song. Listen, that guy didn't just think, well, I think this could make me a bunch of money if I write this song. That guy was feeling what he wrote there. And he couldn't see clearly because there was a storm going on in his heart. And then once the storm could be lifted, he could see clearly and he could be happy. Well, when you get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge about somebody's life, it's with the intent to move the storm out of the way so that they can see clearly again. And they can find themselves singing, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. Listen, I can tell you this. If you see your life clearly, and you see God clearly, you're going to be happy. Period. The thing that keeps you from feeling happy is when you struggle to see it clearly. And there's no shame in not seeing it clearly. You can all find ourselves in the place where we don't see it clearly. It's not as if when we don't see it clearly that we're now fallen from grace, or we're lost, or we don't love God. No, it's just sometimes, man, the tribulation in this world can come and you don't feel like you're seeing things very clearly. And you can feel bogged down by the thing. So the book of Job is God coming and giving us a word of wisdom. It's him coming and giving mankind a word of knowledge. It's him coming to discern our lives so we can see it clearly. He wants us to have clarity. God sees the way the tribulation in the earth can affect us and our thinking. He sees the confusion it can bring. And so he wants us to be able to see our lives clearly. He wants us to have clarity and understanding about our lives and our lives with him and his thoughts and intentions towards us. Right? I mean, he wants us to be able to see things clearly as we walk through the valley that's shadowed by death. Right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know what that's talking about? The world. The world's been shadowed by the death. Have you ever noticed that when something's shadowed, you can't really make it out clearly? It boggles your sight. You can see something's there, but you don't really know what it is. And if you had to actually get it right, what was there, you're probably going to get it real wrong. Well, listen, guys, we're walking through a world that's been shadowed by death. And it keeps us from seeing things clearly sometimes. And it keeps us from seeing our lives as they actually are. And it keeps us from seeing our lives with God as it actually is. And God sees us in that place. Why do you think that men can have a spiritual gift of giving a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? God had to first be the first one that gave a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. I mean, God came, when mankind, we all needed a word of wisdom. We all needed a word of knowledge. And when God saw us in the midst of the great congregation, when he saw us in the world needing a word of wisdom, needing a word of knowledge about our lives and our lives, lives with him. Listen, he came and spoke Jesus. Jesus is the greatest word of wisdom or knowledge you could ever get. I mean, I look back and I see now all the times I came to church thinking I needed a word, telling God about how I needed a word, all the while thinking he wasn't giving me a word, when the whole time he was trying to tell me, I gave you a word, man. His name is Jesus. And I keep trying to unwrap that word for you, and you keep thinking about how you want a word about how you're going to get this house or this car, about how you're going to have a business. There's nothing wrong with having a business or having a house or having a car. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. Oh, glory to God. So guys, we can all identify with Job. All of us can identify with Job. We've all experienced tribulation in this world. We've all had traumatic things happen to us in this world. And God knows the effect that the tribulation in this world can have on our hearts. He gets it. He understands. He's not caught off guard. He's not busy thinking, why don't they just have faith? That's not what he's busy thinking. He's busy seeing the way that the tribulation in the world can affect our hearts. And he wants to keep us from the accusation of the evil one, so he come and discern our lives. Yes, he discerned our lives in Jesus. Job is another book where God come and discern our lives through Job. Because he sees the tribulation in the earth, he sees how it can affect our hearts, and he wants to keep our hearts, he wants to guard our hearts from the accusations or the lies of the evil one. So he comes and discerns our lives through the book of Job. You ever noticed how sometimes when you're like smack dab in the middle of a situation, you can't see what's really going on there? You can't make out night from day? That like when you're in the middle of a thing, you got no idea what's going on. But if you could like step outside for a moment, outside, you see it clearly. Like, have you ever had a friend that was having like a real hard time in a situation, but you're on the outside looking in, so you can see real clearly what they need? Parents, you could probably see it with your kids, right? Mom, I'm sure you watched me and thought, how come he can't see it? Right? You're on the outside looking in, and you see me flapping around like a fish on the ground, and you keep telling me, and I can't see it. Right? And so sometimes, man, when you're in the middle of a situation, it's difficult to see it for what's really going on. But if you could just step outside of the situation, then you can see it much more clearly. Now listen, God interpreted our lives through Job so we could see our lives from the outside looking in. So we could step outside of ourselves and become an observer and kind of look at our lives from the outside looking in, and then we could discern clearly what's going on there. That's one of the things God is doing through Job. He comes and takes us outside of ourselves so we can behold our lives from the outside looking in, and then what happens is we can discern God and our lives with God according to the truth in that place. It's kind of like that movie, I think it's called A Christmas Carol. Is that the name of the movie with Scrooge? Ebenezer Scrooge, bah humbug. Boy, he was a pretty bitter guy, wasn't he? He felt real justified in his bitterness too, didn't he? You know, his bitterness and the way that he was the result of the conclusions he made about his life. He discerned his life in a certain way, and that filled him with bitterness and bah humbug. And he thought he was justified in that thing, right? But if you notice in the movie, the ghosts of Christmas present, the ghosts of Christmas past, and the ghosts of Christmas future, do you notice what they did there? They took him back to his life and let him watch his life from the outside looking in. He was an observer of his life. And so he would go back to these different moments where he was a kid or a teenager and when different things had happened, and he had come out with certain conclusions about what had happened, and his conclusions were all wrong. And he didn't know they were all wrong. And so the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future takes him around and lets him observe things from the outside looking in so he could have clarity about what actually happened. They actually come and discerned his life for him in front of his face so that he could see his life as it really was, so he could see his life for what had really happened. And if you notice, when he saw his life from the outside looking in, when those ghosts came and discerned his life for him, and he could see it clearly because he was on the outside looking in, and he saw all the conclusions that he made was wrong. Listen, man, he came to great revelation about his life. And he came to great revelation about life, period. And he was no longer in darkness. I mean, when he woke up, that guy was filled with joy and love for everyone. That's what God's doing with the book of Job. He's come. He's taken us outside. And he's, let's look. Let's look at your life and let's talk about it. And let's look at it from the outside looking in and let's see what's really happened there. Right? Listen. And that's just a preparation. Sometimes I think I lay too many foundations. That's why I preach for an hour and 20 minutes. If you haven't been here for a while, it's increased. Oh, glory to God. So listen, Satan, one of the things he wants to do to humans, this is like one of his primary things that he wants to do to humans. He's got a very small toolbox. It's not like he's got this big truck with all these bins for tools and he has all these different tools in there. He's only got a couple of tools, okay? Right? He's only got a couple of tools, and those tools, they're not even good tools. They break down. But one of the tools he uses, one of the things that he wants to do, is Satan wants to blaspheme the name of God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to profane it. He wants to tear it down in the hearts of people. He wants to slander the name of God in the earth. That's one of the main things that he wants to do. Now listen, once Satan was able to bring death into the earth through Adam, he used the death and the corruption and the tribulation in the earth to blaspheme the name of God to mankind. So he's always wanted to do that. And once he got Adam to bring death and tribulation and corruption into the earth, then Satan began using all the tribulation and the corruption in the earth to blaspheme the name of God to people. He began slandering the name of God to human beings. And the thing that he used, the tool that he tried to use, is the death and the tribulation and the corruption that's in the world. Right? So Satan, guys, I know we covered the part about Job and about Satan accusing mankind. And that is true. But Satan does not only accuse mankind in the presence of God, but Satan levels an accusation against God in the presence of mankind. That's one of the main things that he's trying to do. And we focused on the other aspect in the first parts of Job because Satan does level an accusation against mankind. But he's not just happy with that. He comes to level an accusation about God in the presence of mankind. And if you look in the Garden of Eden, when Satan was deceiving and tempting Eve, he didn't just tell Eve that she lacked something that was needed for life and godlikeness, but he also told her that God was holding out on her, and he had lied to her. So he comes slandering the name of God. He didn't just tell Eve she lacked. He told Eve God lacked. And this is how you know. So he was accusing Eve, and he was accusing God. Right? He's telling Eve, you lack something needed for life and godlikeness. And then he come accusing God. He come blaspheming the name of God in Eve's heart. He come tearing down the name of God to Eve. He come slandering the name of God to Eve. Because if he could get Eve's understanding about God to be darkened, then Eve wouldn't find her heart calling out to God, but Eve would find herself trying to give herself life. Eve would find herself trusting in her own ability. Eve would find herself turning away from God and actually turning to herself. He knew if he could tear down the integrity of God's name in the hearts of people, their hearts would never be able to cry out to him. And so he begins using the tribulation and the death in the world to tear down the name of God. You ever felt far from God when you experienced tribulation? You ever wonder why that is? I mean, I spend a lot of time talking about the dynamics of the subconscious mind and how the heart works. I'm going to explain it today, what happens there. But man, Satan uses the tribulation in the earth to accuse God to us, right? To tell us God's not as he ought to be, that he's not right. And he does that so we won't call upon the name of the Lord when we're in tribulation. He does that so that when we're in tribulation, we begin to live by the sweat of our brow and we turn to our works. And we hide from God. We run from God. We turn our backs on God. I can't help with that. You ever felt like that? Listen, I spent years of my life in that place. Different periods, right? You know what I see now looking back? Is even though I felt far from God, even though I felt like God was long gone, he wasn't at all. He was actually there unwinding the whole thing. He was actually there establishing me upon his rock. He was actually there establishing me upon himself. And even in the midst of the place where I thought he was far from me, or I thought that I had turned my back on him, or I thought that he was long gone and look at my life. Where are you, God? I look back now and I see, man, he was real close. I guess the theme song for the message will be, I could see clearly now the rain is gone. Because that's what will end up happening to you. But I'm telling you, when you're in those moments of feeling like the tribulation, listen, it don't feel like he's that close, right? And you can find yourself, yeah, what's the point? See, God's done something now inside of my heart that when I view my life, even in the midst of tribulation, I find that I experience a warm embrace now. Even in the midst of tribulation, I find my heart crying out on the name of the Lord now. Not by my doing, but by God. And so you can have a confident expectation that God isn't just do that in me. There's nothing special about Greg. That's what God is doing in everyone. It's just we tend to not know that's what he's doing when he's doing it. We tend to be in confusion and wonder, what's going on? So guys, Satan wants to use the tribulation and the death in the world to darken our understanding of God. He wants to darken our understanding of God. He wants us to build our understanding of God around the death and the tribulation in the earth, so our understanding of God becomes darkened and that we alienate ourselves from him. That's what it means to be alienated from God. It's not that God ran away from you. It's not that God abandoned you. It's not that God forsook you. It's that if your understanding about who God is becomes darkened, you alienate yourself from him. It means you don't call upon his name when you're in the midst of tribulation, but you tend to walk away, right? You try to walk away, at least. I hope that makes some sense. So one of the primary things Satan wants to do is he wants to mar the image that we have of God in our hearts. He wants to taint the image that we have of God in our hearts. He wants to paint an image of God in our hearts that keeps us from being able to trust God with our lives. He wants to come and paint a picture in our hearts of who God is that makes it nearly impossible for us to be able to trust God with our lives. And the paint that he uses to paint this image of God in our hearts is the tribulation and the death and the suffering in the earth. If you got a view in your heart about God that's been shaped by the tribulation and the death and the suffering you've experienced in the earth, God ain't the artist that painted it. Satan is. And the reason why he's done that is to get you to walk away. The reason why he's done that is to get you to live by the sweat of your brow instead of calling upon the name of the Lord. I mean, Satan is the thief. He's the one stealing from you. He's the one killing you. He's the one destroying you. He's the one stealing from the world. He's the one killing the world. He's the one destroying the world. And then what he comes and does is he paints God in an image as if God's the one doing it. He comes and paints an image of God in your heart as if God's the one doing it or God's allowing it. It's just as bad as if God's allowing it. Listen, if I'm at your house and there's like a couple of clowns there to rob your house, and I could stop them from robbing your house, and I just don't, that's the same as me robbing your house. And so he comes to paint a picture of God in our hearts as if God's the one who's done these things to us or God's allowed it. That's what he's done. And the reason why is because he wants to darken our understanding about God. He wants to cloud our vision. He wants our understanding to be darkened about God so that we're alienated from God and we live by the sweat of our brow instead of calling upon the name of the Lord as we walk through the sufferings of this present world. There's only one thing that can save you as you walk through the sufferings of this present world, and it's God and who he is in the integrity of his heart towards you. That's the only thing that can save you. And say Satan wants to come and do something to tear down the integrity of who God is in your heart, just like he did with Eve. He wants you to live by the knowledge of good and evil. We all know death is evil. We all know tribulation is evil. We all know corruption is evil. But when the tree of the knowledge of good and evil got planted in the earth, something happened as we began judging God by the evil. And we began judging ourselves by the evil. Listen, if I could stop somebody from robbing your house and I didn't, you would judge me as evil. You would never trust me again to babysit your house, would you? You wouldn't call upon Greg's name. And the day you're going on vacation, you wouldn't think, let me ring Greg up. You'd run as far away from Greg as possible. In fact, you'd think, we can't let Greg know we're going on vacation. Right? Don't post nothing on Facebook. Don't say anything. You see how you'd be alienated from Greg? In the day you're going on vacation and you need some protection? That's what Satan wants to do with God, man. And the thing that he darkens our understanding. And he uses the death. It's a real easy thing to do to us. We were never created to see death. We were never created to see darkness. It's going to have an effect on us. And we can't stop ourselves from reasoning about it. We can't shut our minds down. We're the kind of beings that function by understanding. And so the moment we encounter some tribulation or some darkness or some death, you better believe we're going to be sitting around thinking about it. That's what happened in Job, isn't it? They rambled on for 30 semi-chapters about what did this all mean? God knows that, man. And so he wants to come and sit with us and discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He wants to take us outside of ourselves and let us look from the outside looking in so we could see it more clearly. So we don't alienate ourselves from him, but we find our hearts crying out to him in those places. Glory to God, man. I mean, you could... Is there any kids in here? How old are you, man? 11? Well, your parents can rebuke me later if you want. But listen, don't be confused. Even if you say to God, what the hell, God, you're still calling upon the name of the Lord. Right? You're basically asking for understanding. What is the deal, man? We've made God so we've depersonalized God so much, we can't even talk to him like he's a person. The next message I preach after I come back from vacation, you see, obviously I trust all you guys with my house, but the next message I preach when I come back from vacation is probably going to be the gospel according to Abba. Because in all of our doctrinal dissertations, we never think of God as a person and the gospel as his message. What would God be saying to you as a person? Forget about all your doctrinal ducks and what you think the verses mean. All those things are trying to paint a picture of Abba standing there talking to you. What has that guy said to the world? Satan tried to darken Jesus' understanding through the death of the cross. He was there trying to alienate Jesus from God. He wanted to keep Jesus from calling upon the name of the Lord in his moment of tribulation. The way that he did it was he pointed at the tribulation and the death that was happening to Jesus, and then he wanted to paint an image of God in Jesus' heart that made Jesus not call upon his name, but made Jesus trust in his own works. He told Jesus God had forsaken him there. It basically means this is happening to you because of God. He's smitten and stricken you. Look at you. He wanted to alienate Jesus from God. He wanted Jesus to look to his works and to live by the sweat of his brow instead of Jesus calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul said, I think it's in Ephesians. I could be wrong. Paul said in Ephesians that we were alienated from the life of God because our understanding was darkened. He said we were alienated from the life of God because our understanding was darkened. We see that whole dynamic in Adam. We see the whole dynamic of what that looks like in Adam. Adam, he was alienated from God. He ran and hid from God. He didn't call upon the name of God. In the place where he saw himself as naked, in the place where he saw nakedness in himself, in the place where he saw his body was now corrupted, that his body was clothed in death, in that place he didn't call upon the name of the Lord. He ran and hid. Why did he run and hide? Because his understanding about God was darkened by the death he saw in himself. The nakedness he saw in himself darkened his understanding about God. He had all these different thoughts about God, that God's the one who did this to him, that God had forsaken him there, that God would come and destroy him if God found him like this. His understanding about who God was and God's love for him was darkened. He no longer knew the love of God. You see, Jesus knew the love of God. He knew that death was evil, but in the day he saw himself clothed in death, he knew that didn't mean he was evil. And he knew that the Father didn't think he was evil. He knew God's love for him in the midst of the tribulation. And so he wasn't alienated from God, but he called upon the name of the Lord. But Adam's understanding about God and who God was darkened when he saw nakedness in himself. He saw his body of death, and he concluded things about God that weren't true. His understanding was darkened, and it alienated him from God. You see, he thought God was the one who uncovered his nakedness. He thought God was the one who did this to him. What's the first thing God says when he comes? Who told you you were naked? You know what I'm saying? I didn't uncover your nakedness, man. Who I am is not the one that uncovers your nakedness. Who I am is the one that clothes upon you. You see, Adam's mind was darkened about God. He saw the tribulation and the death that came upon him. He saw himself circled by darkness in that place. And he concluded that God had done this or allowed this. That caused him to run and hide. It caused him to try to clothe himself instead of calling upon the name of the Lord. And so then God comes out of a whirlwind to Adam to question Adam's answers. Who told you you were naked? And then God's like, you think I'm the one that uncovered your nakedness? Let me show you who I am. And he covers Adam. He didn't come and find Adam to punish Adam. He came and found Adam and covered him in clothing. Glory to God. I mean, we could see this throughout the whole Bible, what it means for the name of God to be blasphemed in the earth. You know, Isaiah, I think it's chapter 52, but Isaiah talks about the name of God being blasphemed to the Gentiles and in the earth through the Israelites. It talks about how them being in captivity and them being destroyed was blaspheming his name in the earth. It was his name was being blasphemed or profaned or torn down in the eyes of the Gentiles. I don't think we understand this because, especially in America, we've lived in this place where the Israelites are the special people of God and nobody else is the people of God. That's just not true. Paul came and said, Israel isn't Israel after the flesh. Israel is Israel in the heart, right? He said, you're not the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. You're the seed of Abraham according to faith, right? But one of the things God did do with Israel is he did pull Israel out for the purpose of telling the world something. That's why he picked Israel. And what was going on there is God wanted to sanctify his name in the world. And he wanted to do it through Israel. He wanted to sanctify his name from the accusation of the evil one. He saw Satan was in the earth slandering his name in the hearts of mankind. He saw that he was pointing at the death and the tribulation in the earth and that he was slandering God's name in the hearts of people through the death and the tribulation. He saw Satan was uncovering people's nakedness and that Satan was slandering God's name through that. And so people weren't calling upon the name of the Lord. People were alienated from God because they didn't see that God loved them. And even when they were dead in their sin, what God would do when he found them there would be to cover them, not to point at them and accuse them. They didn't see that. So God wanted to sanctify his name in the hearts of mankind, and he wanted to do it through Israel. Why did he want to do it through Israel? Why did he think he could sanctify his name through Israel? You know, Israel, it says, weren't even a people. He came and picked the people that weren't even considered a people. He came and picked the people that were nothing. He came and picked the people that were in their blood. When did he come and pluck Israel out? They were slaves in Egypt. They didn't even have a land. They weren't even considered a people. He found them in blood. He found them in nothingness. And what God did was, he said to himself, listen, man, if I can take a people who are not a people, if I can take the least of all people, if I can take a people that are in their blood and I can raise them up from nothingness and I can clothe upon them with my majesty and my glory, that will reveal to the world the beauty of my thoughts and intentions towards them. That will reveal to the world that I'm not the one uncovering nakedness. I'm not the one allowing tribulation. I'm not the one stealing and killing. I'm not the one uncovering nakedness, but I'm the one that clothes with glory and life. And so I'll take a people that are considered the least of all people. They're dead. They're in blood. They're nothing. And I'll take those people and I'll make those people the most beautiful people in the whole world. And then the world will look upon that people and think, my goodness, the gift of God is eternal life, not death. Paul makes it real clear. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift sin will give you is death. It doesn't say the gift God will give you if you sin is death. It says the gift sin will give you is death. Now the reason Israel blasphemed the name of God is because they never called upon the name of the Lord. They trusted in their own works. And so they confessed God out of their mouth, but their hearts were far from God. And so the Gentiles heard them calling God out of their mouths, but they were really in their hearts trusting their works. And so when their works served them with death, that blasphemed the name of God because the Gentiles said, well, these people are claiming God. And look at the destruction that's come to them. It must be God. And so then they didn't want nothing to do with that God. That God is very scary. Listen, we see this people here. They almost were better off when they were in Egypt. These people started dancing with this guy called Yahweh, and look at all their destruction. Let us alienate ourselves from that God, because that God is killing us. Do you see how that blasphemed the name of God? You see? And so that's the same dynamic going on in the earth. So guys, death and suffering, it tries to shape our understanding of God and our lives with God. It tempts us to believe things about God. And the things that it tempts us to believe about God is God is far from us. These things are happening to us because God is punishing us for some sin. You ever heard that in your head? Ever heard a preacher tell you that? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The next time a preacher tells you that, let those words come out of your mouth. Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, listen, man, they might get a revelation. I wish somebody had told me that. I consider even the softest word, but if somebody come and told me something like that when I was busy with sin consciousness, that would have really stopped me. What? What'd that guy say? Get the Lord rebuke you, Satan? What? Yeah, I think Hebrews says that he remembers our sins no more. And so now a guy going to come and tell you God's punishing you because of your sin? That is what's called Antichrist, is what that's called. Antichrist is what that's called. So guys, the death and the tribulation, it wants to shape our understanding. It wants us to get us to believe things about God. God's forsaken us in our affliction. That God is testing us to see if we really have faith. How many of you heard that? And he puts us in the tribulation to test us to see if we really have faith. That sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? It sounds so spiritual. What did James come and say? Let no man say when he is tested that he has been tested of the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. Man, I hate to bring up what the scripture actually says. Let no man say when he is tempted that he's been tempted by God. He then goes on to say, because God can't tempt anyone with evil. You know what? We'll get to this later. I'm going to get off on a side note. We believe things like God is chasing us with hard times to teach us something and make us repent. You heard that before? The chastening of the Lord. But Hebrews comes and said that God doesn't chasten us like our earthly fathers chasten us. I don't know about you guys, but when my earthly father chastened me, he grabbed me by one arm and he grabbed the belt and we did like an Indian thing where I ran around and he whopped me. And it's okay for me to say that even in today's society because I'm part Indian. What do they call it? Cultural appropriation? That's cultural appropriation. I know, man. Gosh, political correctness is of the devil. If you hadn't known already, political correctness is of the devil. Offense is born from the devil. If you're offended by something, it's okay. You don't have to feel shame. But what you know there is that something that hasn't come from God is that responsible for it. Right? The chastening of the Lord is that, what did Paul say? That it's the difficult tribulation that happens to us that causes us to repent? Or does he say it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? So whichever way you want to define the chastening of the Lord, it would have to be consistent with what would make you repent. Paul said it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So now you have to understand the chastening of God as something good, right? And so how does God lead you to repentance? With the good news of the gospel. Chastening means for God to correct the persuasion in your heart. The way he corrects the persuasion in your heart is through the good news of the gospel. That I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's how he chastens you, man, not with difficult times. But we see the difficult times and we start trying to reason about it. God's chastening us to teach us something. Listen, man, that's come from the pit of hell. That's the voice of the stranger. That's not the voice of God. That God's allowing suffering in our lives. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you found yourself shaking your fist at God because of the suffering? Listen, the most beautiful thing about God doesn't get offended. I don't want to say the most beautiful thing, but God doesn't get offended. So even in the place where you're shaking your fist at him, he sees how that could happen. He sees why that could be. And he comes to unwind that thing. He comes to be with you wherever you're at, and he comes to minister to you by being good to you. That's what he comes to do. Glory to God. Guys, the idea that God allows the suffering in the world comes from a perverted view of the sovereignty of God. A perverted view of what's been taught about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in the sense that every knee will bow to the truth that's been revealed in Jesus. God's sovereign in the sense that all things will be conformed to God's eternal purpose in Christ, but that doesn't mean God's in control of everything that's happening, where he's like sitting in some control room and looking at everything in the world and thinking, well, I think I'll let this happen and I think I won't let that happen. That's not the sovereignty of God. Have you ever considered that God in his sovereignty made man sovereign over their own lives? Have you ever considered that God in his sovereignty made man sovereign over the earth? I don't know. I seem to recall in Genesis where God said, let man have dominion over the earth. And so, we don't know why God's allowing this to happen to us. Perverted view of sovereignty. Now listen, I tried to speak. I know I don't do this very well, and I'm okay with that. I feel great peace about it. But I tried to speak in terms that we can all identify in our day-to-day speak, okay? You haven't already realized it, all that stuff we just talked about, that's going on in the book of Job. Everything we just went through about our lives and what the thoughts we could go through, that's going on in the book of Job. All those things are revealed in the book of Job. In the midst of Job's suffering, in the midst of the great tribulation that Job encountered, he and his friends and his wife came to a whole lot of conclusions. They came to a lot of conclusions about what it meant about their lives, what it meant about God. They came to a whole lot of conclusions about the whole thing. I mean, listen, they made so many conclusions about the role God played in it. You need 30 chapters to cover it all. I'm going to cover the whole thing in like an hour and 10 minutes. They went on for 30 chapters postulating about what did it all mean? What was God's role? What did God do here? What did it mean about Job? What did it mean about God? That same thing happens to us. We already talked about that. But just to remind you in that place, when you encounter tribulation, you're going to reason about it. God wants eternal life to interpret tribulation for you. Because then you come out with the correct conclusion about yourself and about God. Then, all of a sudden, you find yourself lifted out of the suffering of the tribulation. You find yourself restored in your heart. Job had one thing to say about his suffering. Job and his friends, they said different things. But what Job said about his suffering is Job attributed his suffering to God. If you go and read Job's writings, Job attributed it to God. He looked at the tribulation and the suffering and that came to his house, and he concluded he was smitten and stricken by God. I'm smitten and stricken by God. That's what Job said. That's what Job told his friends. God has smitten and stricken me. He saw God as the one who was killing, stealing, and destroying him. He thought God was allowing this to happen to him, that God had forsaken him for some reason. Job said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, didn't he? Job was very confused. Wasn't he? No, we think that's the truth. You ever notice how many people from the pulpit will say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Job's wife saw his suffering, saw all the tribulation that he came to. And what did Job's wife think? She thought God was responsible for it. That's why she come and tell Job, just curse God and die. Look at you, man. This is what believing on God has gotten you. Have you ever sat in a place where you thought, what has it gotten me believing on you, Lord? You ever feel like, well, curse God then. I'll just die. Oh, you're starting to see your life in the book of Job, huh? So Job's wife, she judged God by the evil that was happening to Job. She blamed God, and she says, if this is what the gift that God gives, just curse God and die. And then Job's friends came, and Job's friend, man, I could preach a whole other message about Christ right now in Job. I keep trying to not get sidetracked. I'm so sorry. Job's friends numbered him amongst the transgressors, right? They basically come and said, no, 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 you're not righteous. This is happening to you because of some secret sin. You're actually the wicked. This is happening to you because of your sin. You're wicked. And this is why God's doing it to you. God's punishing you because of your sin. You're not righteous, you're wicked. You're numbered amongst the transgressors. Isn't that what they said about Jesus? You know what else it said about Jesus was that he was the smitten and stricken of God. Now, who did Isaiah said that? God or man? Man. So we looked at the tribulation that came upon Jesus on the cross, and we determined that must mean he's been smitten and stricken by God. But it says that he carried our griefs and our sorrows. It says that we did that to him. And then we said God did it. So what did they say about Job? What did Job say when he saw himself in the tribulation? I'm the smitten and stricken of God. Job's friends come and number him amongst the transgressors. Whenever you see a guy suffering and in tribulation like that, it must be because the hand of God has done it to him. That's what mankind thought, guys. And we still wrestle with that today. And sadly, 2,000 years after God come out of a whirlwind in the person of Jesus, we're still preaching it from here. Blaspheming the name of God in the hearts of people. Slandering his name from the place that we call the house of God. And then we get angry when people don't trust God. When all the while, the reason why they don't trust God is because we're slandering his name. So Job and his friends sitting around. God's doing, listen, at least Job said, I don't know why he's doing this to me. Job at least admitted, I have some confusion. I don't know why he's doing this to me, but God's the one doing it. Job's friends, oh, he's doing it to you because you're wicked. Job's wife says, listen, man, maybe if you stop believing on God, this wouldn't happen to you anymore. You're better off on your own. It's like the people, the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness for a little while, they thought, we were better off in Egypt. At least we got some meat sometimes. Let us get some captains and take us back to Egypt. Job's like, you were better off without God, man. Curse God and just die. And so these guys are rambling on for 30 semi-chapters. And then you get to chapter 38. And what does it say in chapter 38? Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Gird up your loins like a man. Put on your big boy pants. Now we know where that came from. Listen, Job is like the oldest book there is in the Bible, actually. Put on your big boy pants, because I'm about to ask you where you got these conclusions from. Gird up yourself like a man. It's so funny. You ever told someone, put on your big boy pants. Put on your big girl panties. So God comes down in the midst of all their conclusions about him that we just covered. And he comes and says, who is it that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Huh. So God shows up, and it isn't just any counsel that God's talking about when he says, who is it that darkens counsel? He's talking about counsel concerning God and what God has done. That's why at the end of Job talking with God, Job comes to the place where he admits, I never knew you, God. Because the counsel that was darkened was the understanding about God. They spent a bunch of time talking about God. And the counsel about God was darkened. Job's counsel was darkened about God. So when God says, who is it that darkens my counsel? He's saying, who is it that paints an image of me? That's to say, I am full of darkness. Who is it that blasphemes my name in the earth? Who is it that slanders my name by saying, I give and I take away? Who is it that profanes my name by saying, I allowed these things to happen to you? Will you condemn me so you can appear righteous and just? That's what he says to Job. Will you blame me for this tribulation so that you can appear righteous and just to your friends? If you notice, Jesus didn't open his mouth when they accused him. Notice how he didn't get to reasoning. Will you blame me for the tribulation you experienced so you can feel justified in the sight of your friends? That's what God is saying to Job. Now listen, I know it sounds pretty heavy when God says, put on your big boy pants because I'm about to ask you some questions. That sounds real heavy. But listen, the reason God is coming to Job is to deliver him from the tribulation. He's showing up to pluck him out of the tribulation. You're going to have a real hard time getting plucked out of the tribulation by God if you think God's the one doing it to you. You're going to have a real hard time. You're going to have a real hard time. So God comes out of the whirlwind to sanctify his name in Job's heart. He comes out of the whirlwind to set the record straight about who he is and what he does. He comes out of the whirlwind and he begins reasoning with Job. He comes to sanctify his name in Job's heart so Job's latter days will be better than his former days. That's why he comes to reason with him, because Job's view of God has been darkened. And God's trying to deliver him. And so he comes to illuminate Job's understanding about who God is. And if you look at it, at the end of reasoning with Job about all the things he said about Job, do you know what Job said? He said, I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but I'd never seen you. I'd never known you. I heard about you from a bunch of different preachers. They told me a bunch of different things about you. And because I thought I was a worm and my nature was sinful, I just believed it had to be true. You know what Job says? But now I see you myself. Go and read it, Job chapter 42. Now I've seen who you really are. So God come down out of the whirlwind. He says, do you possess wisdom and understanding about me? Were you there in the beginning with me? Were you there when we established the foundations? Were you there when we set everything in order? You know who was there in the beginning? Jesus. You know, John said Jesus was the only one who's seen God. You know what God's basically saying when he comes down out of the whirlwind? There's only one person who can actually reveal the truth about who I am. And he was that which was with me in the beginning. His name is the Christ. His name is Jesus. And Job admits, I never knew you. I'd never seen you. All those things I said about you weren't true. All those things I said about you were lies. So God came down out of a whirlwind. He sanctified his name in Job's heart. Job saw God for who he really is. And you know what Job saw? He saw there's no darkness in God. There's only light and life. He saw the Lord does not give and take away. He saw his affliction was not at the hands of God. He saw God was neither the author of his affliction or the one allowing it to happen. He saw only good gifts and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. And there's no shadow of turning. He saw God can't test someone with evil. He saw God can't tempt someone to trust in their own works for life. That's all the things Job saw. Listen, I don't think we think about it, guys. But you know the way Satan tempts people? You know the way Satan tries to tempt us? It's through death and corruption and tribulation in the earth. That's how Satan tempts us. If you go read Hebrews and it talks about temptation, it says Jesus was tempted in every which way we were tempted. It's not talking about he was tempted to drink wine or to lay with a prostitute. That's not what it's talking about. It says Jesus was tempted every way that we were through the putting on of the death of the cross. He put our death onto himself on the cross. And he was tempted in that place by the tribulation and the death that came upon him to turn away from God and trust in his own works. And so in the day that we would say something like, in the day we would say God is the author of tribulation and death, or that he's allowing it, what we're actually saying is God is tempting us to do evil. What did James say? Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God. God does not bring tribulation to you. That would tempt you. God can't tempt you to do evil. He's the one trying to save you from the evil. He can't be the one who casts out the demon and the one who gives you the demon. A house divided against itself can't stand. And so, guys, sadly what's happened is instead of the church and all of us seeing Job's conclusions weren't all true, we've taught them as if they were true. We looked at all the things Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And we've taught them as if they were the truth. Instead of seeing, at the end of the book, Job admits they were all wrong. And because we've taught the things that Job said, instead of seeing that he repented from them, what happened is the name of God has been blasphemed in the hearts of people. It's blasphemed the name of God in the hearts of people, is what's happened there. Now, to pull the thing full circle, Job is a picture of mankind. We see mankind in Job. When we see, hopefully you've seen that now by all my much speaking. Job's a picture of mankind. We see mankind in Job. We see ourselves in Job. Job experienced great tribulation in the earth. What did Jesus say? In the earth you will have tribulation. But don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. So Job experienced great tribulation in the world. We've all experienced great tribulation in the world. And just as Job thought it meant we were, just as Job, we thought it meant we were the smitten and stricken of God. We thought it meant God was allowing this to happen. We thought the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We thought God had forsaken us here. We thought God is the one that's, he could come in there and just keep it from happening. He's in a big control room watching our lives on the screen. At any moment, he could just press a little button and that would be it. You ever been in that place where you're like, Lord, just take it from me? Listen, when I've had a tumultuous life. There were many times in my tumultuous life where my lack of understanding about God was like he could just wave a magic wand or press a button and it would just be gone. I didn't understand that my heart was the power behind the life that I was experiencing. And in the day, God wants to, or God comes to deliver me, he's got to reckon with my heart. He can't just press a button and wave a magic wand. It says, out of your heart flow the issues of life. I used to sit there, Lord, just take it from me. Not realizing that the way that he takes it from you is he comes and changes the persuasion in your heart. Because out of your heart flow the issues of life. And so it's what you believe in your heart that's causing you suffering. And the way he could take away your suffering is by dealing with your heart. How did God take away Job's suffering? He dealt with his heart. So our mankind was, we experienced tribulation, and we thought it meant we were smitten and stricken of God. Our understanding, just like Job, our understanding about God was darkened by the death and the tribulation that entered the world through Adam. It was working against us trusting God. It was blaspheming the name of God in our hearts. The sin and death in the earth darkened our understanding concerning God and his thoughts and his intentions towards us. It marred the image of God in our hearts. We could no longer see the beauty of God's thoughts for us. We saw God as the one who was afflicting us or the one who was allowing it to happen. God could just do it and I could have it. Why doesn't he do it? That's where we were, guys. That's where mankind was. We had all this calamity around us in the earth. The calamity was accusing God to our hearts. It was slandering the name of God in our hearts. It was keeping us from being able to trust God with our lives. We were saying things like, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We were saying things like, we don't know why God took our dear brother or sister. We don't know why God allowed this to happen. Those are all the kinds of things we were saying. We were blaming God for causing tribulation in the earth. Those are the kinds of things that we were busy saying, just like Job was saying. The same thing as Job. You can't find yourself resting in a God who gives and takes away. Your heart won't rest in a God who gives and takes away. And if you think you've abandoned God, you've probably abandoned an image of God where you think God does give and take away. And the reason you abandon that God is because you can't rest in that God. And it's a good thing you abandon that God because that ain't God at all. So many times we have such a marred image of God that we think we've walked away from God. But really, we've walked away from the marred image we have of God. And it's really a good thing that's happening. We just hadn't seen the rain clear yet. You can only rest in a God where the only thing he'll take away from you is the thing that's causing you suffering. That's the only God you can rest in. That the only thing he could ever do is be good to you. That the only thing he could ever do is heal you from what hurts you. He can't be the author of it. He can't be the allower of it. You can't rest in that God. You can only rest in a God that will only be good to you. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and your death. Not behold the Lamb of God who gives you death and tribulation. He takes it away, it says. I don't know how much more simple it could be. He takes it away, and then we come with, he brings it. This is why I don't have any more hair. A couple of my friends have profiled me like good FBI agents. They notice I rub my head in certain moments. If I'm really frustrated, I get this going. If I'm thinking, I'll get kind of like this. And then sometimes there's just a real soft spot on my head that I just like how it feels. And I rub that one because it feels nice, especially right after I shave. Smooth like a baby's bottom. You can only rest in a God who the only thing he'll give you is eternal life. What did Paul say? What did Paul say? Paul said, sin will reward you with death, but the gift God gives you is eternal life. Sin will take from you, and God will restore everything sin takes from you. What takes from you? Not God. Sin will take from you. God will restore everything sin has taken from you. That's the correct conclusion. But just as Job, we saw all the tribulation that came to our house, and we concluded that was at the hands of God. Now listen, just like God came down out of a whirlwind to reason with Job, God come down out of a whirlwind in Jesus to reason with mankind. Because Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus is the only one who's seen God. So, God coming down out of a whirlwind in Job, that's pointing forward to Jesus. We're Job. Mankind is Job. We were in the same place Job was at, reasoning about God, confused about the death and the darkness and the tribulation. Just like God came down out of a whirlwind to reveal himself for who he really was to Job, to deliver him from the tribulation. God come down out of a whirlwind in Jesus to reason with mankind about who he really is, to deliver them from the tribulation, the suffering that the tribulation is bringing to their hearts. Jesus came down out of a whirlwind to sanctify the name of God in the earth. The Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel, where God said that he would have to sanctify his name. You go read Ezekiel. I can't remember what chapter it said, but you could look up the word sanctify. And the prophet Ezekiel, talking for God, said God's going to have to sanctify his name. Sanctify his name from what? From all of our conclusions. And we didn't come up with them on our own. The voice of the stranger is right there. Yeah, that's it. You know why the serpent, he only knows how to slander the name of God. You know why? Because the name of God was maligned in his heart. He thought God held out on him. I won't get into that. I'll get off on that on a tangent. You got to listen to the other two messages. You got to listen to the other two messages. I explain all that. Yeah, yeah. There's so much. I can only get through so much, but they're back there, and I go into great detail about that for like 3 hours. There's no stone left unturned. So Jesus coming to the earth, the Word being made flesh, is like God coming down out of a whirlwind saying to mankind, who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? To reason with us, because he wants to deliver us. Right? John said in chapter 1 of his gospel, no one has seen the Father but Jesus. Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. Jesus is the only one who knows the heart of the Father. Jesus has come to interpret the Father for us. He has come to declare the Father and bring him out where he could be seen, for he truly is and what is really in God's heart towards the world. Jesus is the only one who's seen God for who he truly is and what's in his heart. So when when God comes down and says, were you there with me in the beginning? Were you there when I did this? You know, that's prophetically pointing to Jesus being the only one who's seen the Father. So that we would look to Jesus to come to our conclusions about God and the tribulation that we experience in the earth. So God came to reason with us about the things we believed about him. And the way that he did it was through Jesus. He came to reason with us to bring us to the place, the same place where Job was at, where we could say, man, I never knew you, God. I never knew your heart. I never knew your thoughts. I never really knew who you were. I'd only heard about you. I'd only heard about you secondhand. God comes in Jesus to sanctify his name in our hearts so that we call upon his name and our latter days are better than our former days. Just like Job. God wanted to show us our lives from the outside looking in so we could see our lives with him as they actually were. So Jesus comes as the Son of Man. Who else is the Son of Man? All of us. God wants us to see our lives from the outside looking in. Our counsel had been darkened about who God is and what he does. And God says they can't see it because they're on the inside. I'm going to show them their lives from the outside looking in. We'll send Jesus. Jesus will become a man. Jesus comes as the Son of Man. He comes as the last Adam. He comes as the representation of all people. He enters into our darkness. He takes our sin and our death upon himself so we could see ourselves in his face. It's your sin and your death there. That's so you see yourself standing there. That's so you see your life from the outside looking in. The only reason he could be nailed to a cross is because Satan had nailed you to a cross. He entered into our tribulation. He entered into our death. And he did that so we could see ourselves in him. So we could be on the outside looking in. God wanted us to identify with Jesus. He wanted to reveal the truth about who gives what in Jesus. So there we are in the midst of tribulation and death. There Jesus is in the midst of tribulation and death. We're all standing around. We're like Job's friends. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Jesus has been smitten and stricken by God. Mankind standing around Jesus, coming to all the conclusions about Jesus that Job and his friends came to. Coming to all the conclusions about God that Job and his friends came to. We're all standing around. God, Jesus has been smitten and stricken by God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We numbered him amongst the transgressors. He must be unrighteous. God's forsaken him. Look at him. In the day a person is found suffering in tribulation and death, it must be because God's done it to him. It must be God's allowed it or God's done it to him. God's the punisher. God's the destroyer. That's where we were, man. And then God comes down out of a whirlwind in the midst of all our conclusions about him. And you know what he does? He raises Jesus from the dead. He listened to us say all the things we said about what was doing this to Jesus. He listened to us say all the things about God doing this to Jesus. And then he came and showed up and he raised Jesus from the dead. Revealing who and what he really is and what he do. Sanctifying his name in the hearts of people.
Subverting all our conclusions from the inside out. We thought God forsook us, and that's why we were dying. We thought God was punishing us because of our sin. We thought the tribulation we experienced was because God was smiting us and striking us. We thought God was allowing this suffering in our lives. We thought God is the one stealing from us and killing us and destroying our lives. Every time we encountered tribulation, that's what we thought. That's what we thought. And then God comes and raises Jesus from the dead and blows up everything we thought about God in the midst of our tribulation. Because Jesus is in our tribulation. God says, these guys think I'm the one doing it. Watch. Whoop. God shows up, claims Jesus as his own, cleanses us from his wound, clothes upon him with glory and immortality, makes a place for him in his house to dwell for all eternity. Huh. Now we're left with a contradiction, aren't we? Now all of our thoughts are being challenged. Now we're thinking, did I really know God? Listen, guys, God doesn't just want us to see this is what he did for Jesus. That's not it. He wants us to see this is who he is. This is who he is. He wants us to see the gift he gives is eternal life, not tribulation and death. When we think of the cross and the resurrection, guys, and I'm about done. I want to give you some hope. When we think of the... See, you can feel real happy now, even though it's been an hour, and so you can feel real happy now. We're at the end. Some pastors say that just to give people false hope. I'm giving you real hope. When we think of the cross and the resurrection, I'm going to preach about this later. We've gotten so tied up in our doctrinal dissertations and understanding of verses, we don't see that it isn't just an event that's gone on there. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Unless all of our doctrines about what we think about those events paint a picture of the Father standing there in the cross and the resurrection, talking with us, we've missed it. So we don't want to see just the cross and the resurrection. When we think of the cross and the resurrection, we don't want to just see it as an event that happened, although it's an event that happened. We want to see it as the Father himself standing there, talking with us, like I'm talking with you now. You want to see him looking you in the face, seeing you in the midst of the place where you think he's the punisher. He's the one allowing this to happen. You want to see him standing there with the tear coming out of his eye, grieving with you over your suffering, grieving at what's happening to you. You want to see him standing there looking at him. You want to see the Father standing there saying something to you. You want to see God standing there giving you a word of wisdom, giving you a word of knowledge about your life and what's happening so you can discern it correctly. Jesus is God giving you a word of knowledge. It's God giving you a word of wisdom. It's him coming to discern your life with him. It's God discerning your life so you can see it as it really is. It's God coming down in a world when telling you, it's the thief that's brought you the death and the tribulation, not me. I've never been the one who's bruising you. I've never been the thief. I'm not the one stealing from you. I'm not the one bringing or allowing death and suffering in your life. I'm the giver of life. I'm the good Samaritan. I'm the guy who, when I find you beaten and bloodied and left for dead by the thief, I'm the guy who comes and picks you up and cleanses you from your wound. I didn't bring you your wound. I didn't allow the wound to come. The thief is the one who come and wounded you. I'm the one who'll fill you with the wine of eternal life and make a place for you to dwell with me in my house for all eternity. This is what God said to Job. He did it to sanctify his name. Do you think he wants to sanctify his name so he can feel good about himself? God's not insecure like us, guys. He's not busy looking around trying to find reasons to feel good about himself. You see what I'm saying? The only reason why he wants to sanctify his name is because he wants to heal our wound. The only way our wound can be healed is if we see he can only ever be good to us. Because when we see that, we'll call upon his name, and that will heal our wound. That's why he comes down and says that. He doesn't come down and say that like, well, their doctrine's just all messed up, and let me now come and smack them around so they can see that I'm right. No, man. He wants to save you. He wants to save you from your darkened understanding. It's like this, guys. If you wake up one morning, and I kind of already hit on this, but just to finish it off with this, this will be it. If you wake up one morning to find your house pillaged, and you've come to the conclusion that it was me, or you've come to the conclusion that I allowed it to happen, and I could have stopped it, but I didn't,
And so I allowed it to happen. You won't be feeling so good about me. My name will be profaned in your heart, right? I won't look good to you anymore. You won't think I'm trustworthy. You won't think I have any integrity anymore. I mean, we all know what this feels like. I mean, even with our little dogs, man, we took our little dogs to get shaved. And this isn't to disparage the lady. Our dogs may have been acting up, and she may have did the best she could. But man, one of our little dogs got shaved too close in her private parts. And so she is like chafed, and she is so sad and so upset. And I tell you what, as I sit there look at my dog all upset and sad like that, the groomer is like, her name's being blasphemed in my heart. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I know it's not, part of me is like, I know it's not her fault. And the other part of me is like, I don't know if I can trust her with my dog anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? That's how it would be like with me. If you think I've allowed your house to be pillaged, I could stop it. You won't be able to trust me. Now, in that place, what could sanctify my name in your heart? What could sanctify my name in your heart? The thing that could sanctify my name in your heart is if you could find out that it wasn't me that pillaged your house, nor did I stand by and let someone else pillage your house. And in fact, I was already off at the store to get everything needed to restore your house on my own dime. That right when you were in the place thinking that I had done this to you and I allowed it to happen, here I come pulling up in a truck that I rented from U-Haul, full of all the stuff that's needed to restore your house. And I've come to build your house back up for you. Now listen, that would sanctify my name in your heart. Immediately you'd think, oh man, Greg's not the one. Greg's nice. Man, you'll love me then, right? You come running out the house. Do you need a glass of water? Right? You call upon the name of Greg. You see what I'm saying? The next time something bad happens, call Greg. Do you see how that would work? It's like when you find a friend that you see is always there for you. When you need somebody, you think of them. You call upon their name. That's how God's supposed to be, man. That's how God is. He's the best friend you can have. Satan wants to keep us from calling him. And he does it by convincing us that he's the one who did it or allowed it. Right? And so like with the dog groomer, if they had a video in there, and the dog groomer could show me the video, and I could see that my dog freaked out and bit her right where she was trying to groom. And so, you know, there's like a melee, and this is what happened. Man, immediately, the groomer's name could be sanctified in my heart, and I wouldn't think the groomer was untrustworthy. I would just see what happened there, right? Glory to God. Glory to God. I hope you can understand what I'm saying there about Job. And what I really hope is that all of us, inside of our hearts, experience a moment with God where we kind of have this conversation where we let God question our answers, right? Our conclusions. And we start thinking, where did they come from? Right? And you start talking with God and let him reveal himself to you. Thank you, Father, that you come down out of a whirlwind. Thank you, Father, that you come and revealed yourself for who you really are, that you revealed yourself as the healer. Thank you, Father, that you didn't just come out of the whirlwind one time and then walk off and leave us to sort it out. But I thank you, Father, that your spirit is in our hearts like a whirlwind all the time, questioning the conclusions that come from the serpent, guarding our hearts, keeping our hearts from being darkened by the tribulation of death in the world. I thank you, Father, that your spirit of life is in our hearts, that you wrapped our hearts in eternal life, that you're guarding our hearts from making conclusions about you that paint you in the image of darkness. Thank you, Father, for upholding our lives. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for healing people's hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Man, if anybody needs prayer, man, it's God's good pleasure to stretch forth his hand and pray for you, and I'm happy to pray for you individually. I'm happy to just minister to you any way that you need. Man, I love you guys. I hope you have a good day.